Have your scriptures with you this evening. I encourage you to turn to Revelation 18 for tonight. If you don't have scriptures with you, the passage should be in your sermon notes there in one of the inserts in your bulletin. Revelation 18. For us who've been going through this book, as we come to this chapter, we again see language of final judgment within this book. And this time it's focused on this symbolic lady, the harlot, the mother of prostitutes. Her name is Babylon the Great. We said last week she represents the ways of the world in terms of idolatry and immorality, the things that people look to for lasting joy and salvation if they could. Tonight we're going to read how in an instant all the things that the people relied on, thinking that they were self-sufficient in this world and that there would be no consequences to this kind of autonomous living, we'll see in an instant the removal of all things as judgment must fall. And for us who have been walking through this book, perhaps you're asking yourself, why does God give us so many different images of this final judgment within the book of Revelation? We've heard about it at least 4 to 5 times now through this book. Why doesn't he just mention it once or twice? What's the point? And Scotty Smith, in his book on Revelation, he gives us several reasons why we get so many images of God's wrath. First, he says, so we'll see the seriousness and ugliness of our sin. We're always prone to take our sin too lightly, he writes. Imagine it isn't so hideous. Often we make excuses for it. So the jaw-dropping images of wrath and Revelation is sobering reminders to flee from sin daily, to learn to hate it, to humble ourselves before this God of grace. The second reason he gives is that we see these images of wrath in the book of Revelation is to give us an awe for God's holiness. Our view for God will be stunted and we'll take serving him too casually unless we get a soul-shaking look at his holiness. We think he's just a good friend, a good buddy, that we'll just give him what time we have. He's not first place. And these images are meant to wake us up. But what's important? What's the best? And it's him. We see a couple of other reasons he lists so we can rest in the vengeance of God as evil pervades our world and we experience evil coming against us. We don't need to take vengeance in our own hands. We'll trust that to the Lord who will set things right. And also that to make us urgent for missions. His wrath is not a joke. It's coming. It's coming. And as people put their faith in Christ, they will experience that same wrath that we see pictured in this book. There's one more that he shares in this book, and I will mention that towards the end, but let me add one more. Why does God give us these images of his wrath on and on in this book? So that you might hear, that you might believe and come to know the full and free salvation that can be yours in Jesus Christ, this Lamb. We see over and over in this book and in the scriptures that a God of holy wrath is also a God of holy love, and he offers you salvation and life for all eternity. As John would write in his gospel account of Jesus, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing that you would have life in his name. As we read through this chapter this evening and think upon the work of our Savior on this night and on Good Friday, my hope is to stir your appreciation not only for God's vindication, but also for Christ's work on the cross for you. For the passages that speak of wrath should also remind you of the great cost Jesus went through as he stood in our place to endure the wrath that you and I deserve, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have hope, that we might have eternal life before this holy God. Again, a God of holy wrath, a God of holy love offers you salvation and life. Let me pray and we'll read through our scripture tonight. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us the God who is. That you would impress upon us the God of wrath and the God of love and how those things collide on the cross. And so, Lord, as we think about these things and our relationship with you, Holy Spirit, speak to each of our hearts tonight, right where we are, to see how are we walking before this God who made us, the God who is most holy, most wise, most pure. And so, Lord, do your mighty work in our hearts and our minds tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, if you have the scriptures there before you and your insert, we're going to look at Revelation 18. We'll read through it, and then we'll talk about it this evening, beginning at verse 1. John says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was made bright with his glory." Again, this is meant to capture images in your mind, to see this angel coming down and just starts to shine all over the earth. "And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double,'" and it's the idea of duplicate in the Hebrew. "Repay her duplicate for the deeds. Mix a double portion of her cup that she has mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen, I'm no widow. In mourning I shall never see.'" You see her autonomous pride. I think she doesn't need the God of creation. Verse 8. "For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day: death, mourning, and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning." Again, picture the imagery going on. In an instant, this city is destroyed. "They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, slaves, that is, human souls, the fruit of which your soul longed has gone from you. All your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. All those good things that God gives his people, they became idols and they are quickly taken away. Verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained their wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment weeping and mourning aloud, "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and with pearls. In a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. All shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. In a single hour she has been laid waste.' Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and the apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, will be found no more." The sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. A craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets, of the saints, and all who have been slain on earth." Sends the reading of God's word this evening. As we begin to talk about this passage this evening, it comes to our very first point there in your sermon notes, that you cannot live life ignoring the holy God and his ways. You won't allow it. You see, a holy God has created you. He's created this massive universe by the word of his power. He has fine-tuned this universe so that there can be amazing life on this little planet. This holy God who's given his creation, who's made in his image, his ways, and how to live and how we ought to be lived, planted in our consciousness, in our hearts, how we should love one another, how we should love him. He gives us his revealed will. He is a holy God who will not be ignored. That means your life matters to him. And what you think of him affects your eternity. We remember who this God is. We get a great summary in our Westminster Confession of Faith. God, who is infinite in being and perfection, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, this God has all life, all glory, all goodness, all blessedness in and of himself. He alone is the fountain of all being, of whom and through whom and to whom all things, to him is due from angels and men and every creature whatsoever. He is due worship. He is due service. He is due obedience. Ignore him, it will be at your peril. For he is most just and terrible in his judgments. He hates all sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. Here in our chapter tonight, we see some of the reasons for his judgment. How the world has ignored him and his holy ways. It says the city has become a dwelling place for demons. Unclean things is the language that is used. The people have become drunk on the wine of her passions. And what it's saying is that this lady who represents the city, which represents the ways of the world, has ignored this holy God who made them. They ignored the holy God who gave them their life, their abilities, their trade, this holy God who allows them to prosper, enjoy so many things. They have ignored him and worshipped of all kinds of idolatrous things and lived all kinds of immoral ways. They loved the deception of wealth. It says this is a place of demons. It's a place of unclean things. Worshiping whatever you want while ignoring the true and living God, following all kinds of immoral passions while ignoring the ways of this God of love, professing to be wise, they became fools. You cannot live life ignoring this holy God. You cannot live life distorting his ways either. And sadly, in our nation, in our city, in our schools, in our campuses, we see more and more of this thinking. You cannot live life that way. Your life matters to this God, and what you think of this God matters for all eternity. Scriptures declare judgment will fall. Judgment is coming because a holy God will not let sin go unpunished. It says in our passage in verse 5 that her sins are as high as heaven. I've used this example before. If we're very generous with ourselves and think we're pretty good, if we only sin 3 times a day, right? That's 1,095 times a year. If we lived to 70, that would be 76,650 sins in a lifetime. That's just if we sin 3 times. And what's a holy God to do with that? What's he to do with that? If he's a God of justice, if he's a God of goodness, if he's a God of righteousness, what must he do? He must punish sin. He must punish the wickedness. And here in this chapter, we see it coming down. The great city, the harlot Babylon, who thought it would reign forever and ever, thought it would just go on and on and on, in a single day, in a single hour, will be destroyed forever, along with all those who put their trust in their self-sufficiency, all those who ignore this holy God. All that was enjoyed by this world, all these good things, these gifts that the holy God gave them, became idols, and they're taken away to be no more. At the end of the chapter, it talks about music. No more music. There's things that you love to build and to make a name for yourself, a craftsman. No more craftsman. Light, no more light. No more joy. It's all removed. What seeming pleasure they enjoyed from these things, the opposite is given to them in judgment. There's death, there's mourning, there's famine, and it comes in an hour. What took years to build this glorious empire, this city, gone in an instant. For the Lord God judges her. You cannot ignore this holy God. He gave you life. You are here right now because he gave you life. He put you here that you might seek him, that you might want something more than what this world has to offer. He gave you the abilities that you have. Think of those talents that you have, what you're really good at, and things that you love to learn and discover. He gave you those things. He gave you all the beautiful gifts that you enjoy in this world. And they were all meant to point to him, to his goodness, to his greatness, to his grandeur, to give him praise, to live after his ways, to reflect his glory and his image to this world. But the world and the evil one turns God's good gifts into idols, and we just love ourselves. The evil one in the world makes us believe that we can have all the things that we want in this life without the God who made us. The evil one has us believe that we don't need to have God at all. If you believe that this evening, this God will not be ignored. Wrath will come. Revelation gives us the picture of it over and over and over again. And perhaps tonight you've been living a life ignoring a holy God who made you. Perhaps you've been putting too much trust, trying to find life's meaning and purpose in the things of this world, in the passions of the world, for your joy, for your life and salvation. You're looking for it in maybe music and not Jesus, maybe in your talents and not Jesus, in your abilities and not Jesus, in your wealth and not Jesus, the passions of your heart and not Jesus who gives us these things. He will not be ignored. Jesus will not allow his Father to be ignored. And the Father will not allow his Son to be ignored. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Judgment will fall because a holy God will not let sin go unpunished. But there is glorious news for those who have ears to hear, that God offers you a holy salvation. And he says, come out of this world of destruction and enter the kingdom of life. Look at verse 4. He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. God offers you a holy, full, complete salvation. That is why we're here tonight. That is why we talk about the Good Friday tomorrow. The holy God offers a holy salvation. He says, come out of her. Come out of her, lest you take part in her sins. And how do we do that? We can't leave this world. We can't escape this world. We can't hide in caves or monasteries. Jesus doesn't want us to do that. Doesn't want us to do that. We come out of this world by turning to Christ, from turning away from the ways of the world, to stop ignoring the God who made us and following and pursuing and trusting in Christ as Savior and King. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he's Savior. I said that Scotty Smith had one more reason that God gave us of why we have these different images of the wrath of God. And the last one he lists is to deepen our gratitude for salvation. To deepen our gratitude. We need to see how dire our predicament was, what we deserve. And as we read the vivid accounts of God's wrath in Revelation, we realize that they symbolically depict everything Jesus suffered when he took wrath in our place. That's how much Jesus loves you. All those things that we read tonight, and for those who've been following with us in Revelation, all those different images of wrath falling, those are pictures of what Jesus endured on the cross. As we think of this night after Jesus washes the disciples' feet and they had the Last Supper on the same evening where he says this meal no longer points backward to Moses in the time of the blood on the doorposts. Points to my blood. It points to my broken body. I will take away the sins of the world. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew his hour was coming. It was coming. Why do you think he sweats drops of blood? This hour is coming. He knew these things were going to come upon him that we read about in this book of Revelation, the symbolism. Everything that's awful about the wrath of God, he would drink that cup. Jesus would endure these things for you who trust in him. You see, God must punish sin. He must. He's good. He's just. He must. And yet he loves you and wants you to have life and have to the full for all eternity. And so Jesus would go on our behalf. And on that cross, we see the collision of God's holy wrath and holy love as they meet there. So that God is still just, punishes every single sin that's heaped as high as heaven that we have. Jesus drinks the full wrath. And he can say, it is finished. He pays the penalty. He lives the perfect life that none of us could. Judgment falls on him. He's forsaken. Then he cries out, it is finished. He says, come out of her, my people. Come out of this world, my people. Turn from those sins, lest you share in her plagues. God says, don't ignore my salvation that I've given you. Don't ignore this beautiful salvation that I give you in my Son. And as we put our faith and trust in Christ alone, how do we live in these days as the end approaches? We don't know when it'll come. Every day it's closer. What do we do? How do we live? The same way Jesus lived. Oh, he's ministering here on earth. We do the same things that Jesus did the night before judgment fell on him. What was he doing? Loving a bunch of sinners. Loving a bunch of men that were going to forsake him. Loving on a guy that's going to betray him with a kiss. We wash each other's feet. We serve one another. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Again, it's different than this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Paul Tripp does a wonderful explanation of this. We are to have a love that's willing, sacrificial, for the good of another, even if they don't deserve it, even if they don't reciprocate it back. How well do we do that? Right? Not only do we have the problem of pointing out everybody else's problems and are angry with them and disturbed by them, we don't even see the sin within ourselves. If we would really get what Jesus went through as he endures the wrath of God, that grace and mercy that he would love us when we were so unlovely while we were his enemies, he would continue to love us. Maybe we could do that with one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Peter puts it this way. He says, finally, all of you, have unity of mind. Have sympathy. Have brotherly love. A tender heart. A humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this is how you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. God offers you a holy salvation because of his holy love. And he says, come out of this world of destruction and enter the kingdom of life. Again, you cannot live life ignoring this holy God. He will not be ignored. Judgment will come. And he says, trust my Son who drank it for you. Serve him, follow him, and discover the life that he can give you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much we take for granted. We're not going to a temple and sacrificing a spotless lamb every year, the feast of the Passover, to see the cost. Everything that those sacrifices pointed to. Holy Spirit, help us to understand the great cost and the great love that would secure everything for us. The Lord Jesus, the perfect life, doing the Father's will perfectly, and offers us a covering of righteousness. And then Lord Jesus going quietly like a lamb to the slaughter. To drink that wrath that we deserved. Help us to get it. Help us to understand just how much you've given us, that we would live for you all of our days. that we wouldn't get distracted about all the things on social media or on TV, but would be solely focused on the kingdom of God. That's what will last. That's what will endure. That's what's glorious. Embolden us with these truths. Comfort us in these truths as we think of the great love of our Savior this evening. It's in His name we pray. Amen.